title of the lesson this morning is The Cornerstone, The Line, and The Level. And it's a reference to Isaiah, the 28th chapter, verses 15 and 16. So if you would, turn in your Bibles there. Actually, that's verse 16 and 17. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a costly cornerstone for the foundation, firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed, and I will make justice the measuring line and righteousness the level. I realize some versions say for level there, they say plummet or plumb line. But basically, they mean the same thing. It's a tool used for leveling, so I wanted you to be aware of that. Now, I think for us to properly understand the passage, we need to take a look at what was going on historically at this point in their time. This is at the end of King Ahaz's reign, at the beginning of King Hezekiah. And at this point, Ahaz was an extremely wicked king and did nothing to promote godliness. So at this point, it was a matter of utter corruption and chaos. A good way to describe that would be just complete uncertainty. And Assyria was always a threat to the northern kingdom as well. So this verse that we're looking at of a cornerstone is undoubtedly God, because He is the only source of certainty and the only thing that could be considered a foundation in this time of tumult and confusion. And let's look at how this cornerstone is described. It's a tested stone. It's for the foundation. It's firmly placed. He who believes in it will not be disturbed. And justice and righteousness are the measurements by which He will judge men. But let's look at Isaiah chapter 8. Let's go back there, and we have the same idea of a stone. We're going to be looking at verse 13 through 15. It is the Lord of hosts whom you shall regard as holy, and He shall be your fear, and He shall be your dread. Then He shall become a sanctuary, but to both the houses of Israel, a stone to strike, and a rock to stumble over, and a snare and a trap for the inhabitants of Jerusalem. Many will stumble over them, then they will fall and be broken, they will even be snared and caught. Now how could this be talking about the same ideas as Isaiah 28? Well, let's turn to Psalms 118. It addresses the same idea. Psalms 118, verses 22. The stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone. So here we have the same idea as in Isaiah 8. It's a rejected cornerstone. It's a stone to stumble over. Now, how in the world could that be talking about God? Because God had proven to them that He was the only true and living God, and that He could deliver them, and they can be delivered in any other way. So how could He be a stone of stumbling? Well, it's talking about their rejection to God, because the deficiency wasn't with God. The deficiency was with man, as it is today. Because God had made known to them that He was the true and living God. He had delivered them out of Egypt. He had put forth on Egypt the 10 plagues. So time and time again, He had proven to them that He was the true God. And do you know what they did? They utterly rejected Him because they worshipped idols. These idols they made with their hands, and more importantly, they made them with their minds. And that is completely opposite to God, who was real. And He made that known to them. But you know, I think we can say that Jesus was rejected in very much the same matter in His day. He had made known to them time and time again that He couldn't be anything but the Son of God. As John tells us, who I think would know, there were many miracles that weren't even recorded in the book. So it was without a doubt He was the Son of God, yet they rejected Him. In very much the same way as the Old Testament. So do you know what? This cornerstone in Isaiah the 28th chapter is Jesus. And that's what I want to begin looking at today. He is our cornerstone. But still, how can He be a stumbling block? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. For this is contained in Scripture. Behold, I lay in Zion a choice stone, a precious cornerstone, and he who believes in him will not be disappointed. This precious value, then, is for you who believe, but for those who disbelieve, the stone which the builders rejected, this became the very cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. For they stumble because they are disobedient to the word, and to this doom they were also appointed. So there it is. That's how Jesus is the stumbling block. They're disobedient to the word. You know, I think we look at these passages sometimes and I think we say, well, disobedient to the word, that's talking about the externally evil things that even people that aren't Christians know is evil. For instance, murder and adultery. But that's not what it's talking about. It's talking about all of it. So if you don't love your wife as Christ loved the church, you are disobedient to the word. If you don't honor your father and mother, you are disobedient to the word. If you forsake assembling with the saints, you are disobedient to the word. I think you get the point that it's all of it. It's not just the parts that we can follow easily or the parts we know about. Because I believe there are some people today who don't read the Scripture because it compromises their lifestyle. And if they say, well, I don't know about that, so I won't be judged on that, well, they are wrong. Because how can you obey something if you don't even know what it says? 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, you don't have to turn there, but verses 7 and 9, it says, those who do not know God will pay the penalty of eternal destruction apart from the presence of God and the glory of His power. They can't obey the gospel of God because they don't know it. So I don't believe that is an apt excuse for not obeying God. So what's the result if we don't obey Jesus? If we disobey the Word, what's the result? Turn to Matthew, the 21st chapter. Verses 42 through 44. And just as Peter quoted the Scriptures that we quoted in Isaiah and Psalms, the Lord will do exactly the same thing here. Verse 42, Jesus said to them, did you never read in the Scriptures? The stone which the builders rejected, this became the chief cornerstone. This became about from the Lord, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Therefore I say to you, the kingdom of God will be taken away from you and given to a people producing the fruit of it. And he who falls on this stone will be broken to pieces. But on whomever it falls, it will scatter him like dust. So, it will fall. What will fall? Judgment. If we disobey the Word of God. And I realize here, he's talking to the Jews. But this is certainly applicable to us. But, the other side of the statement is, what if we obey it? What if we keep God's statutes? Look at Ezekiel, the 18th chapter. Verses 21 and 22. But if the wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes all my statutes and practices justice and righteousness, he shall surely live. He shall not die. All his transgressions which he has committed will not be remembered against him because of his righteousness, which he practiced, he will live. So here we have the end result if you do obey the statutes. If you practice justice and righteousness. And there we go back to the original passage in Isaiah the 28th chapter. And righteousness and justice, if we are going to be judged by that from God, then we must have these attributes ourselves. So I think we need to remember that. But you know, this idea in Ezekiel. The wicked man turns from all his sins which he has committed and observes his statutes and practices justice and righteousness. He shall surely live, he shall not die. This idea occurs in Ezekiel no less than 6 times. You know what that tells me? That tells me that God has something he wants us to learn here. So I think that's an important point to make. So justice and righteousness. What is this? Well, I think the world's definition of justice is, in a courtroom setting, guilty as charged. That's what justice is. Getting what you deserve. That's what justice is. And I'm not going to attempt to separate the two terms of justice and righteousness because they are absolutely synonymous with one another. As a matter of fact, in the Old Testament, they occur 52 times in the same verse. So I believe they are obviously synonymous in relation to God. Now, the world would have an interesting idea about what righteousness and justice would be, but I have a feeling that would be quite different than God's. I want to make 3 points about righteousness and justice. Our only justification is through faith in Jesus. Turn to Romans 3:26. For the demonstration, I say, of his righteousness at the present time, so that he would be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Jesus is our justifier. We take Jesus out of the equation, how are we going to be judged? We're not going to have a chance of going to heaven without Jesus. Because we are sinful, and without Jesus, we have no hope. Secondly, righteousness and justice is God's definition, not our own. Like I said, we could ask people on the street, what is justice? And I think they would say, well, justice is getting what you deserve. Justice is paying people back when they wrong you. That's justice. That's the only true justice. What, that doesn't correspond with what Jesus teaches. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5 is the, as far as I'm concerned, is the greatest sermon ever preached by the greatest preacher that ever lived. And let's see what he has to say about this. Jesus begins in verse 3. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the gentle, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall receive mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you when people insult you and persecute you and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward in heaven is great. For in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. This is quite opposite from the world's idea of righteousness. I'm going to take Jesus' definition. And you know, we live in a society where righteousness and justice of our own kind is perfectly acceptable. And this applies for worship to God. People think, well, we worship God any way we want to. That's righteous. That's just in our sight. But you know what? That is not in concordance with what the Scriptures teach. The only righteousness and the only justice that we could ever attain in any aspect of our life is written in the Scriptures. Anything other than that is not righteous and it's not justice. I think we need to remember that. Finally, the last point I want to make about righteousness and justice. These are attributes that we must want. These aren't attributes just going to happen upon us. They're not going to fall in our lap. We can't just accept them. We have to go searching for them. Verse 6 in Matthew 5 says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled. These are things that we must thirst for. And you know, we can think about the world and their pursuits. Because the world is a self-serving world. What can I get? What kind of pleasure can I get for my momentary point of satisfaction? And when you don't get that, you're angry. I didn't get that. I deserve that. So, you know, that was unjust. That wasn't right. But that is not what we have here in the Scripture. You know, I think Job said it best. Job 29, verse 14. Verse 14 says, I put on righteousness, and it clothed me. My justice was like a robe and a turban. So these attributes of righteousness and justice, if we're going to be judged by them from God, they have to become a part of our lives. We have to take them on, and they have to control our lives. They have to control what we do and what we want to do. Finally, back to the original verse. Jesus is our cornerstone. Through Him our walls can be level and straight with righteousness and justice. And that is so we can walk upright before men and before God. We just sang the song of I Stand Amazed. Well, it's going to be a very humbling experience, and I can say that we will be amazed. You know, I realize that I'm still relatively young, but when I hear someone dying in some way, I stop and think about it a little bit more than I used to. I just pause that extra second because I just wonder if that person knew whether they're going to heaven or not. I couldn't imagine going through life not knowing that, not having any idea about that. I just could not do that. There may be some in the audience who don't know that for sure. You can know today. There's not a better day than the day we're in to do that. You can be baptized, become a Christian, and you can have assurance of where you're going when this world passes over, because the statement was made that death is just on the horizon. It doesn't matter. The youngest person in here, it is still on the horizon. 60 years or whatever the average lifespan is a very short period of time when we think about it. There may be some who have fallen away. And we extend the invitation to you. If you meet either one of these conditions, why don't you come forth as we stand and sing.